Welcome to Roots of Faith, coming to you from the Synagogue Without Walls. Each week, Ross Nichols teaches from the historic Temple Sinai in St. Francisville, Louisiana, inspiring people to live a more biblically authentic lifestyle. And now, Ross Nichols.
Okay, shalom and welcome to Sunday Shul. Tonight, I want to start off the class by mentioning a good friend of mine, Hanok, who lives in New York, a Jewish friend of mine, a brother in the quest, I would call him. He's sick this evening, has been sick for a couple of days, and so I would just ask everyone listening to me to pray for him. I have every bit of confidence that God answers prayer, and I would ask that people pray for Hanok, that he receive a full healing and restoration. Miss him. So tonight... in the class, one of the things that, you know, we're talking about the tribes, the return of Israel, and I had several thoughts as I began to prepare the class for tonight. This is, as I mentioned last week, the dominant theme of the prophets. There are at least 40 complete sections which talk about the return of Israel. And so one of my thoughts when I was preparing the class is, rather than me talk, now I didn't end up choosing this option, but one of my options was to work through all of those texts and to just read them and comment on them as we work through them. I may do that at a later date. We get into a more extensive study of the scribes, but I'm in another series now. So I felt like rather than do that, I want to begin tonight's class by reading two chapters from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a very important prophetic word, especially when we talk about the return of Israel. So tonight, if you would, I want to read to you chapters 30 and 31 of Jeremiah, and then I'm going to go into some details around the restoration, and it might even seem a little bit random. I'm going to go through several different things, and tonight I will even get into some more speculative things. So I will tell you before I do that, but these are some thoughts that I've had in regards to the return of Israel that I think are pretty important, interesting at the very least. So, Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from Hashem. Thus says Hashem, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I've spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says Hashem. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that Hashem spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says Hashem, we've heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why is every face turned pale? Alas, for the day is great. There is none like it. It is a time of distress for Yaakov, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares Hashem of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob my servant, declares Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you, but of you I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says Hashem, your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you, they care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciful foe. because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable. Because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant, I've done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares Hashem. Because they have called you an outcast, it is Zion for whom no one cares. Thus says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob, and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving, and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their princes shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out of their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. And who would dare of himself to approach me, declares Hashem. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the storm of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this. Now, that's the end of chapter 30 of Jeremiah. We're going to read chapter 31 again. But one of the points is that all of these things that we just read are certainly going to take place. But the way that the chapter ends, I think, is interesting. It's a passage that says, in the latter days, you will understand this. Now, the point being that until the latter days, you're not going to understand this. Because when they found themselves in the dispersion, before they came to themselves, before they began to seek after God, they could never have dreamed that they would be restored. So this is the point that in the latter days there will be an awakening. Now, beginning in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, perhaps one of the most important texts in all of the prophets dealing with this promised restoration, listen to the words of Jeremiah 31. At that time, declares Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. You'll hear that over and over in prophetic language. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is the point of the covenant. Verse 2, thus says Hashem, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, Hashem appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Notice that throughout this text, he refers to Israel in an ideal state. He refers to Israel as a virgin. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit, for there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim. Arise and let us go up to Zion, to Hashem our God. For thus says Hashem, sing aloud with gladness for Yaakov and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say this, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For Hashem has ransomed Jacob, and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice and dance. Young men and old men shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares Hashem. Thus says Hashem, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says Hashem, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares Hashem, and your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, my God. For after I turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I slapped my thigh. I was ashamed and I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak of him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares Hashem. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Return, O virgin Israel, return to these your cities. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For Hashem has created a new thing on the earth. A woman encircles a man. Thus says Hashem of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. And Judah and all its cities shall dwell there together, and the farmers and those who wander with the flocks, for I will satisfy the weary soul and every languishing soul I will replenish. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Behold, days are coming, declares Hashem, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares Hashem. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own sin. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares Hashem, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares Hashem. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Hashem. I will put my law within them, my Torah, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says Hashem, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, Hashem of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares Hashem, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Hashem, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares Hashem. I wanted to start tonight by reading those two chapters consecutively. There's a few verses left in 31, but that ends this particular portion that I wanted to cover. And one of the things that really stands out is the love that's poured into this text from God to His people. The ultimate faithfulness that He conveys throughout to restore Israel to its former state. Now, I wanted to make a point about a couple of the things that I read. Number one, I want you to look back at verse 15, Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And we've talked about this before, but I want you to think about this. Within the context of Jeremiah 30 and 31, there's this voice that's heard in verse 15. It's coming from a particular place, lamentation and bitter weeping, and the text tells us who it is that's crying. It's Rachel. And Rachel is weeping because her sons, who are Joseph and Benjamin, are not. Now later, in Christian scripture, this particular passage is used in another context. But within the original context in Jeremiah 31, this particular word, if you listen to it closely, Rachel is in bitter lamentation because Joseph and Benjamin are not there. But it's, if you look at verse 16, God tells her, "Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares Hashem. They shall come back from the land of the enemy." The idea is that this woman who's weeping, feeling that she's bereaved for her children, she's told to dry up her crying because her sons will come back. That's the original context of that. It's the prophecy that deals, yes, we can recognize she's crying, we know what she's crying for, but then God tells her, stop your crying, they're coming home. Also, another point, and I taught a series on this, if you look at verse 9 of Jeremiah 31, "With weeping they shall come, with pleas for mercy I will lead them back." So in other words, picture these sons, they're coming back, and they're weeping, and they're pleading for mercy. You know, I'll mention this a few times through the course of the night. When I talk about the parable of the prodigal son, you know, he calls out and says, "I've sinned against heaven and against you." That's the prodigal son returning. "I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." When you read in the Hebrew Bible about God's Son, clearly and in every instance, the Son of God is described as Israel. Not only in this particular passage, but if you look at verse 18, Jeremiah 31, 18, "I have heard Ephraim grieving or pleading. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored." Notice Ephraim is not back at this time. He's asking to be brought back, and he says, "For you are Hashem my God." So this Ephraim begins to recognize that he sinned against heaven, and he wants to be restored. "For after I turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I slapped my thigh." So he's ashamed and confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Now this is where God begins to speak again. "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child?" When you think about that, God's talking about Ephraim as His darling child. "As often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him." So, whenever I read this, I think about this story about God literally, His heart is yearning for His son to come home. It's one of the most moving passages, and we'll read another one in a minute. But when we look at the Exodus, that's where God begins to describe Israel as His son. Moses is told to tell Pharaoh, "Let my son go." So this is the Bible story about God's son returning. I mentioned last week that the Hebrew Bible really is the story of that talks about the return of God's son. And this is where it's described right here. Look at Hosea chapter 11 when we talk about the Son of God. Hosea chapter 11. Now remember, Hosea is written to the lost tribes, to the northern kingdom. Now God is reflecting back on Israel as a child. Beautiful. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son," the Son of God, right? "The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took him up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them at all." But listen to what he says. "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after Hashem. He will roar like a lion when he roars. His children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares Hashem. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One." The story of Ephraim is that no matter how far they drift from God, no matter how much they rebel against God's ways, God still remembers His darling son Ephraim. Interestingly enough, in verse 12 we just read, Judah still walks with God. You know, the point of the last two classes is that despite Judah's failings, even in the story of the prodigal son, you remember the elder goes to the father and says, you know, this other son of yours wasted his life living with prostitutes, and he ran off, and yet I stayed, and I've never transgressed your commandment. Interesting. It's a different way to look at it. What most people would say about Judah is something totally different. Because what does the father say in that story? And this is a message that we hear in the prophets as well. Son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive again. The story in Jeremiah 31, go back. You know, when I read, look at Jeremiah 31, verse 21. Because one of the things that I think is going on in our day is that something is happening. Something's going on where people are beginning to feel drawn to the God of Abraham, His way, whether it's through Hebraic roots of Christianity, but something's happening. Several years ago, at my place of work, an employee brought to me a letter and told me that he wanted to be off on the Sabbath. And I didn't know that this employee was inclined toward things biblical at all. Just one of the employees in one of my departments. He brought to me this paper. And as I read it, he was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist. And the letter was written by an attorney. And it basically says that, or it said that this employee's religious convictions were, as a Christian who kept the Torah, that he needed to be off from Friday evening to Saturday evening because this was commanded by his Lord. And I remember that just blew me away. But over the last 20 years, I've met people who grew up in Christianity in various forms. And one of the things that they're constantly doing is being drawn to the Torah and the prophets and the writings because they have prayed and studied and they've come away with this view that the faith that they grew up with, though it kept them heading in the right direction, was beginning to show them something else. The more they prayed, the more they studied, the more inclined they are to things Hebraic. But when I read in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 21, look at this. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourself guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road by which you went. Return, O virgin Israel. Return to these your cities. How long will you waver, O faithless daughter? I can imagine that there is a voice going forth that's beginning to call these people. And notice, they're being told, look, consider the highway. Consider the highway. Consider it well, the road by which you went. It's a call to look back. If you were to think about it this way, you remember the story of Hansel and Gretel, how they left breadcrumbs. And when they went to return, they had to follow their way back. Now these people that we're talking about, the lost Israelites, no longer remember who they are. They've lost their resting place. But something inside is happening. These people are beginning to wake up and they're returning to the God of Israel. And they're returning to His Torah and His ways. They have to realize who they are. You remember the story, the prodigal son. It says, when he came to himself. See, it doesn't mention in the first part of the story that he ever thought about who he was. But at some point, when he finds himself in the midst of the famine and no one would feed him, he comes to himself. And when he comes to himself, he begins to think, I've got to go home to my father's house because there's food there and even to spare. I think we are in the midst of an awakening. You see, what's beginning to happen is this group must remember what it is that they're supposed to do. And we read about Ephraim smiting the thigh and seeking repentance. They have to repent of wrongdoing. And then they have to return with all their heart. And that is what's going on in our day. Now, a large portion of the people, every one of them that I know, are coming from a Christian background. Now, I receive a lot of emails. I receive comments, good and bad, from various people literally all over the world. And some people say, well, look, I can't listen to you because you teach too much from the Hebrew Bible and not enough from the New Testament. And then others say, I can't listen to you at all because I'm not sure that you believe the New Testament the way I believe the New Testament. And then others have, you see, there's just all these multitude of voices that are telling me what they think I need to preach. But I'm telling you that when I pray and when I seek God, I feel that I am teaching the thing that I need to teach. And so tonight I will reference several things from the Christian scriptures because they were the things that I would consider the breadcrumbs that led me to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the realization that I believe from the deepest part of my heart that I am somehow connected with the Israel of antiquity. There is something inside. Some might think this is a bit crazy. Some might think that I've lost my mind. But I can tell you that when I meet people who grew up in various forms of Christianity and they feel led to associate themselves with this group, ancient Israel, why would they do that? Now, there are people who have changed their diet. They no longer keep various forms of pagan festivals because they feel that they can't. They think they're Israel. Now, that does sound a bit crazy to some people. But I'm going to share some of my more speculative thoughts tonight. And so I will be referring to some of those texts from the Christian scriptures. But I want to start and kind of get into this with an ancient prophecy of Jacob. So I'd ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis 48. Now, in this particular story, Joseph has been in Egypt for some time, and Jacob's family has been brought to Egypt and settled in Goshen. Alright? Let's see. I want to begin in verse 8. Now, this is after it says, Israel, let me just read it, verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, because Joseph brings them to his father, who's old, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also." And Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right, toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left, toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands like this, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the Malach, the messenger who has redeemed me from all evil, blessed the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hands, so he's trying to straighten them out, and he moved to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And he put Ephraim before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Now, a couple of things stand out in this text, but not necessarily on the surface. And some of you may have heard this before.
in verse 16, where he says of Ephraim, "And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." It's literally translated, "Let them become like fish." The word "dag" is the root word when it talks about to proliferate like fish, is the way some of the rabbinic writings interpret this. So the first thing that we see here is that this group of people who would descend from Ephraim, they would become like fish. They would multiply like fish. Now, hold your hand here and go to Jeremiah chapter 16. Now, I told you these are my views, but I find it very interesting that in Jeremiah 16, we read something that, in my mind at least, ties to this ancient prophecy. I'm going to start in verse 14 because this is how God will actually restore Israel. "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares Hashem, when it will no longer be said, 'As Hashem lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As Hashem lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where He had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers.'" Interesting that the restoration of Israel and the bringing them back is what we would call Exodus 2, if you will. And it's going to be even greater than the first Exodus. So let your mind wander for a minute. Think about the children of Israel and the sea splitting. All of those miraculous things. And that's the way God began to be known. You know, in antiquity, that's the way gods were known, as their greatest feat. How is that God remembered? The God who brought Israel out of Egypt. But this says no longer will they be known, or will God be known as the God who brought the children out of the land of Egypt, but the God who brought them out of all the lands. Now look at verse 16, more detail on this. "Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares Hashem, and they shall catch them." Now, when I think about that, and I think about the fact that the restoration is going to be associated with those who would fish for men, one cannot help but think about the fact that Yeshua in chapter 4 of Matthew, verses 18 through 22, as the story unfolds, according to the writer of Matthew's gospel, this very text, I think, is meant when he goes out to make disciples. He goes to those whose occupation was fishing, and he walks along the sea, and they're cleaning their nets, and he says, "Put those down, because from here on out, you're going to be fishing for men." Now, it's my understanding, the way I see it, that this particular action of Yeshua was meant to say that they would in some way be sent to this group of lost Israelites. Now, back in Genesis chapter 48, in verse 19, it says, "His father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.'" Now, in Hebrew, that particular phrase is melo ha-goin, literally a fullness of the Gentiles. One cannot help but at the very least to make a connection with Paul's comments in Romans chapter 11. Now, whether a person accepts the fact that Paul understood this is something totally irrelevant to this class. But the point is that in Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking about Israel and the restoration of Israel and how the non-Jews who were coming into the faith, how they shouldn't boast against the olive tree. And Jeremiah refers to Israel as the olive tree. He talks about how wild branches were being grafted back in. Well, who is that? Well, in verse 25 of Romans chapter 11, he talks about all Israel will be saved. He talks about how the fullness of the Gentiles would be grafted in. Well, we've come to think of that group as Gentiles, not Israelites. But in this particular passage, in verse 19, in this ancient prophecy given by Jacob as he's on his deathbed to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, he says that Ephraim literally would become a mellow Hagoyim, a fullness of the Gentiles. They've lost their identity. That's one of the points about this particular story, is that Israel forgets his resting place. He no longer thinks of himself as a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They think of themselves as Gentiles. But then something happens, and they begin to come to themselves. You see, that's the whole point. They have lost their identity. They are hired out to servants and feeding the pigs. And they're starving. And they come to themselves and they begin to return to their father's house. Now let me tell you another story. Jacob, when he begins to go home, because that's what I'm talking about. So, you know, in a former life, not like literally a former life, but in a previous association, I came to become aware of a certain teaching style, types and shadows, and so I got into that, and I got really good at it. Not sure I agree with everything I believed at one time and some of the things that I came up with. But there's still a very interesting connection, and call it a type and shadow. Look at Genesis chapter 31. Because if we're looking at and trying to understand the return of Israel, I think it's important that we think about Jacob going to the land that God had promised him. Now, Jacob has been working for his father-in-law. He's amassed great wealth. He's got two wives and quite a few sons. And he's leaving Laban. And he's going back to the place that God promised him. So if you look at Genesis 31, I want to pick up in verse 17. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. Interestingly enough, that before they leave, a member of Israel's family still is associated with idols. Look at verse 33. Now you remember the story. Jacob, Laban begins to chase after him. He wants to get him back, and he wants his idols, right? So look at verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them, and he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. She's hiding the gods. Now, one of the things that I think, as I make this analogy, I think that Israel still has idols in the camp. I think that as we begin to go back to the land, that we bring with us some idolatry. And the goal then is to get rid of the idols. In fact, later on in the story, if you look, let me see exactly where it's at. I think it's in chapter... Yeah, look at chapter 35, verse 1, Genesis. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. At some point, I believe that the idols are going to be called for. And those idols are going to have to be given up. But think along the same line of this story of Jacob, Israel, returning to the land. Now look at chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. Jacob went on his way, and the messengers of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. This particular name of the place means the two camps. And in the teaching of the tribes, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, it's often called or referred to as the two camps. So I want you to look down at verse 9 thinking of that. This is Jacob's prayer as he begins to return. And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, O Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your own kindred that I may do you good.'" Now see, that's the same message talked about in the prophets. Return to your place, right? Verse 10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love." Who's this sound like? The prodigal son. "And all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps." Mahanaim. "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night. Actually, I won't read further at this point. So Jacob is praying. He recognizes that he's en route back to the land. He's thankful, but he doesn't even feel worthy. Look at verse 22. It says, "That same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female slaves, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day is broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Yaakov.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Yaakov, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' And then Jacob asked him, 'Tell me your name, please.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, 'For I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." Jacob gets a new name. As he gets ready to enter the land, he wrestles with God, and his name is changed as well as his life. Now, just look at Hosea, for instance, about this particular fight. Go to Hosea chapter 14. I'm sorry, chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. "Hashem has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds." This is like the story of Jacob right here. "In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the messenger and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. Hashem, the God of hosts, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God." It's almost as if the story from antiquity is mentioned again in the context of the return of Israel. Ephraim is being called back. Now, one other point, if you would, look at the Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim. The Song of Songs. 1st of all, the story, Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, is about God and His beloved. It's a story of two lovers. It's most commonly interpreted to be the story of a love song or a love story between God and His lover, which is Israel. There's an interesting point in verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8, Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tent. But let me back up, because that's the answer. The question was, tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you want to know where this one is, you have to follow in the footsteps of the flock. Because we're going to see a couple of passages in a little while that the flock is scattered. They've lost their resting place. Look at chapter 6, verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 1 in Hebrew. But it says in verse 13 of chapter 6, return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. Why should you look upon the Shulamite as upon a dance before Mahanaim? The story is that the Shulamite, the call to return, is given four times. This is my understanding of this text. The call goes forth to the four directions, to the north and to the south and to the east and the west. Return, 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 return. And Shulamite is rooted in the word that means restored. But what would you see when you call this one back? It's the dance of Mahanaim, the two camps, the story that we just read. Now, I've taught before on the heart and soul. It's almost a passage calling people back. And I started to teach that tonight, but I want to remind people that the one thing God says He will do with His whole heart and soul is to bring Israel back. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 37. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and I will make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of the children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. There are a few other traces that we find in the Christian writings that make me think that somehow there is the attempt to connect the group that's being called back to this ancient group. Several things. It's interesting, at least, that Christians, as well as the group from Qumran, believed that they were part of a new covenant. And this new covenant that's talked about in Jeremiah 31 that we started the class off with is a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That both of these groups are returning, and the basis of this group is that God would forgive them of their sins. I think about Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one who is to be ruler in Israel. The text goes on to talk about how this one would stand and feed the flock. Now, Bethlehem, towards Ephrat, although it could also be considered a family, a clan, a genealogy, if you will, it's also a place. And it talks about one who would go into labor. She who brings forth will bring forth again. Who went into labor there? Look at Genesis 35. In Genesis chapter 35, beginning in verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrat, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Don't fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrat, which in Hebrew it says Ephratah, Beit Lechem. It's interesting that Rachel is weeping in Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, God says, "Refrain from weeping, for I will bring your sons back." Micah chapter 5 mentions the one who brought forth, who will bring forth again. And he talks about Beit Lechem Ephratah. The shepherd of Micah chapter 5 stands and feeds the flock in the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is God, in the majesty of His name. The shepherd imagery is very prevalent in the Christian writings. In John chapter 10, Yeshua makes it very clear, and one can't help but make a connection with Ezekiel chapter 34 through 37. He even talks about, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold." In Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, Yeshua tells His disciples to not go to the Gentiles, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In chapter 10, verse 23, Yeshua makes the statement that you, talking to His disciples, will not have reached all the tribes of Israel, all the cities of Israel, before the Son of Man comes. That's not that big, right? Israel's not that big. Unless He means the cities of Israel are all over the place. What if Israel's cities are scattered all over the place? These are just my thoughts. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So who are these lost sheep? In Jeremiah chapter 50, go to Jeremiah chapter 50. In Jeremiah chapter 50, beginning in verse 4. "In those days and at that time, declares Hashem, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek Hashem their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to Hashem in an everlasting covenant that will never be broken. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. All who found them have devoured them, and their enemies have said, 'We're not guilty, for they have sinned against Hashem, their habitation of righteousness, Hashem, the hope of their fathers.'" Look at verse 17. "Israel is a hunted sheep, driven away by lions. First the king of Assyria devoured him, and now at last Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones." Verse 19, "I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and in Bashan. His desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. In those days and in that time, declares Hashem, iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none, and sin in Judah, and none shall be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. In Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28, look at that. Go ahead. I told you this might be a bit random. Matthew chapter 19, now, I love Matthew 19. One of the things that I really like about Matthew 19 is the fact that in verse 16 he has this conversation with the rich young man, remember? And behold, a man came. This is just filler. I'm getting ready. Behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "Why do you call me? Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one good, that's God. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." See, this Yeshua constantly says the right thing as far as Torah faith, but when people talk about him, they don't typically refer to that. Tragic. So look at verse 26. Yeshua looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter said in reply, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" In other words, you answered him. Now what about us? And Yeshua said to them, "Truly I say to you," in the Greek word palingenesi in the new Genesis or the regeneration, "when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Interesting that according to the Gospel writer, this group still exists. So, why is that important if Israel is now a spiritual Israel? Actually, it still exists and it's still talked about. A couple other things. James begins his letter in the Christian writings. I love the book of James. Starts off, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah." Notice who he writes his letter to. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion. To the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So he's clearly got an audience. And then the rest of the letter is to this specific group. James also in Acts chapter 15. Look at that. In Acts 15. Now some might say, well, this is all just coincidence, isn't it? I just think it's interesting that people have read over this maybe and not noticed some connections here. Here's what's going on. A lot of Gentiles, or non-Jews, let's say, to be more accurate, are coming to faith in the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're coming, so they have this conference in Jerusalem, and people from these various teachers that are going out come together and they start talking about it. Verse 12, this is where James stands up. Actually, it's not quite there, but look at verse 12. "All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take," or nations, the word is nations, "to take from them a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by My name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old.'" You can write in your notes to look at Amos chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Amos is also written to the northern kingdom, the lost sheep, if you will. Peter also, look at Peter's letter in the Christian writings. Either one. I think the first one is... Okay. He says, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Yeshua the Messiah, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Who's he writing to? Exiles in the dispersion. That's talking about the tribes. He even goes on to say, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, the idea is that they were going out because they had been told, go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they have certain places they're going. Now we know historically that you can trace, you can see certain things in evidence, not only in the prophets, but historical sources that record where they went. I think they were going out teaching and reaching a certain group. A couple more points. Look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 29, I believe it is. People will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Talking about coming from all these different directions. Look at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Verse 3. Actually, let's go back to verse 1. Oh, give thanks to Hashem, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. It is a very sure thing that God is going to bring His people home. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. I have a few more passages I want to touch on. Look at verse 1. But now, thus says Hashem who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am Hashem your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight, or in my eyes and honors, I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. The writer of Revelation mentions in chapter 7 and chapter 14 a group, 12,000 from each of the tribes, the 144,000. There's also a war in Revelation chapter 12 that talks about, let's look at that for just a minute, because there's a couple of things in there I find interesting. I'm just hitting some high points here about how the writers had not forgotten of the tribes. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about, I don't think I'm going to read the entire story. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains, in the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled in the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is nourished 1260 days. It goes on and it talks about the fight. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle. How many of you remember this from the Torah? It's the same description when God brings Israel out on the wings of eagles. Chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, I believe. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. The earth came to the help of the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. This particular group, I think, according to the writer of Revelation, the woman is obviously known Israel, if you will. The recognizable Israel. But when the dragon makes war with this woman and pours forth this flood and that woman is protected, he goes after another group. The remnant of her seed. Back to Micah 5. Talks about a remnant will return throughout the prophets. What I find interesting is that in our day, there is a group. And this group holds fast the teaching of Yeshua. There's a lot of wrestling going on. People are trying to determine what is and is not authentic. Scholars have been doing this for hundreds of years. How much validity is there in the Christian scriptures? You know, people are beginning to question that. Much fear in these people as they begin to question. But people are seeking the truth. And they want the truth at all cost. So in our day, there is a group who keep the commandments of God and hold fast to this testimony. This group is growing. More and more people are beginning to think of themselves as Israel. Now, I've mentioned before, there are and always have been, or there is and always has been, a place for those non-Israelites who seek God. It's always been open. But that plan has always been open to those who take hold of the covenant, whether they be Jew or Israelite or non-Jew. God has always opened up that particular way. While we're talking Revelation, look at Revelation 21. Beginning in verse 9. Then came one of the 12 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as a crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 messengers, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. The writer of Revelation says that when the heavenly Jerusalem comes down, that on these gates will be the names of the 12 sons of Israel. You see, the story of the Bible is about God's Son coming home. When God's Son comes home, they're going to go in one of these gates. and they will know the gate through which they are to pass. Joseph is yet alive. Just like in the story of Genesis, when Joseph makes himself known to his brothers. Now, some might say tonight's message was a bit speculative. You know, I have my ideas. I think anyone who studies the Bible, most of you who have studied the Bible, have your ideas, and they may not always agree with mine. But I do believe that there is an awakening, and I want to look at one more time in closing Luke chapter 15. Because when I actually saw this, and I understood, or I came to recognize, at least for myself, that I felt like I was part of this group, it changed the way I thought about everything. It changed the way I lived, and it changed the way I believed about quite a bit. I want to begin in verse 25. Actually, now look at verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' He rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer be worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" I believe that what we're witnessing today is the awakening of the younger son. And he's returning home, and I believe that God's running out to meet him. The rest of the story is somewhat still future. But it does tell the story of Israel, God's son, coming home. Until next week, shalom.
Thank you for listening to Roots of Faith today. For more information, please visit our website at www.rootsoffaith.org. Until next time, shalom.